All right, in order to prepare for Dom's sermon, let's see what the Word of God has for us. We're going to be reading Galatians 5, verses 1 through 10. Galatians 5, 1 through 10. God's Word says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." We thank God for his word.
Amen. Good morning. I'd like to invite you to open up in your Bibles to John chapter 8, which will once again be our text. John chapter 8. Before we get there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, it is such a difficult and dangerous thing to preach your word to different people from different walks of life, experiencing different trials and having within their hearts different predispositions to certain sinful attitudes. And so, Lord, I pray first of all this morning for those who are struggling to know that they know you, struggling to know that you have indeed saved them, struggling to know you in a way that drowns out the doubts that your enemy would fling at them. I pray for them that you would give them faith in you, strength in you, so that they would have a firm assurance of your love for them and your relationship to them. And Lord, I also pray for those who probably go weeks and months and years without ever even examining their own lives. Those who are so certain that they are free that they live in bondage. They are so persuaded of their liberty that they willingly put themselves under slavery. Lord, who is sufficient for these things? So I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would use John 8, 32 to 36 to strengthen the hands of the weak and to bend the knees of the proud. That you would bring those who are legitimately, humbly crying out to you to know that they know that they know you. That you would fill their hearts with your comfort, your grace. And for those who are so absolutely convinced how great they really are, I ask that you would grant to them humility. Lord, I pray that you would make us free positionally, practically, and perfectly, to the praise of your glory, so that all the angels and all the redeemed would rejoice in you because of your work in us. Amen. We live in a confused and compromised age. And what we've been talking about over the last few weeks or so has been the fact that in Israel, the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders did not believe Jesus. Why? Because they would not believe Jesus. There was something in them that kept them from accepting the great gospel of the Word of God. Now, in preaching these things, there is a danger, and I need to be aware of that danger and sensitive to that danger, and that is that those of you who are spiritually sensitive may, and sensitive in a good way, this may cause you to despond, to depress. You might be thinking, we're talking about all these things that people think they're saved, but they may not be really saved. What about me? And my prayer for you is that you would be encouraged this morning in the preaching of the Word of God. And some of you may very well have never even taken the time to evaluate your life. You might be just assuming everything is fine. And by God's grace, I hope that He would challenge you this morning. My fear is that those of you who are sensitive in a good way will be driven to feel bad, while those of you who are insensitive in a bad way will not be affected at all. Let's look to see what Jesus says this morning, starting in verse 32 of John chapter 8. You know what? As an added bonus, let's start with verse 31. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, remember, he's talking to Jews that are in the temple. He's talking to the religious ones. He's talking to the ones that everyone else would assume were believers, and he says this: if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Last week we talked about the fact that just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you are. And being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. That those who remain in the Word of God, that is those who continue to strive after obedience, those who continue to strive after doctrinal purity, those are the ones who are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. In verse 32 then, we begin with this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they freak out. Notice what they say. They answered him, hey, buddy. That's not in the Greek text. I added that. We're Abraham's seed, they said. We're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus' response then in verse 34 is this: truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We live in a time where the celebration of freedom in Christian circles has, I don't think, has ever been higher. We live in a time where it's very common to see on Facebook Christians posting pictures of themselves holding a couple of beers, a couple of glasses of wine, and celebrating their freedom. Now, we're not going to get into whether or not it's wrong to have a beer or a glass of wine. We'll leave that argument for a different day. But what we will say is this, that never in our history have Christians been so secure in their freedom that they were willing to flaunt these questionable things. And it seems like the further we go away from legalism, which legalism is a horrible thing, The farther the pendulum swings, that we may be in danger of approaching license, or the idea that we can do whatever we want to. That is equally as dangerous. But if we're honest with ourselves, the Christian culture now, especially on social media, loves to talk about how free we are. And there's danger there. The Pharisees loved to talk about how free they were, but they were free in the law. They would say, we have 150,000 rules. Aren't we free? Jesus says, no, you're not. So friends, before we go any further, I hope you will be invited into the misery of my heart in this past week in preparing this sermon. Right? Because Jesus will challenge our freedom. And if anyone leaves here feeling perfect, good luck. Jesus says this. In verse 32, he says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is a connection between the pursuit of truth and freedom. Notice in verse 31, he says, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Remaining in the word and freedom connect. And as you learn more about God's holy word, as you draw closer to him in deeper exegetical study of the 66 books, your life should be holier. Is it? Is your life more practically holy than it was, say, 6 months ago? A year ago? Are you free as a result of your study of the word? That's one of the questions I kept asking myself this week, and it makes a guy miserable. Because I study the Bible a lot. Is it making a difference? Is it changing my behavior? Is it changing my affections? Is it changing my approach to life? Am I growing? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is a connection between knowing the truth and learning the truth and increasing success in fighting sin. Is that true? Seems to be what he's saying. If knowing the truth sets us free, then shouldn't we know more of the truth in order to be more free? If that's the case, how much of the Bible do you read in a week? I mean, don't shout out answers. But do you try to fight your sin in the moment without spending time in God's Word every day? Is there a connection between the study of John and your victory over sin? Or the study of Ruth on Sunday nights, shameless plug, 5:45 right here. My whole life is built upon the premise that the more of the Bible you consume and understand and delight in and process, digest, that the holier your life will be. Is that true? Good, we got one. Look what he says. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, let's be clear here. When he says that the truth will set you free, he's also saying that he will set them free. Notice in verse 36, it says this. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So the way the Son makes you free is by you remaining in the Word, and by virtue of commitment to the Word of God, to understanding it, to obeying it, to applying it, that he, by his Holy Spirit, will increasingly make your life a life of freedom. The truth will set you free. Now, wait a second. They already thought they were free. In fact, I think there's a very few things in America more dangerous to say than you're not free. Yes, we are. Notice how they responded. They said, we're already free. Notice in verse 33 where it says this. They answered him and they said, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been enslaved to anyone. If that doesn't make you laugh, you need a little bit more gentle instruction because they were slaves all the time. Notice what they said. If they were here today, they would say, we're Americans. They wouldn't even use the letter A. They would say, we are Americans. We're free, pal. We've never been enslaved. Now, this was delusional, first of all, because Israel was enslaved a ton of times. In fact, they were slaves in Egypt. Remember Moses? Remember, making bricks and stuff? They forgot that. And they said, we're the seed of Abraham. We've never been slaves. Yes, you were. In Egypt. Remember the Babylonian exile? When most of the Jews were taken out of their land to Babylon, and then Babylon was overtaken by Medo-Persia, and they were slaves to Medo-Persia before they came back to the land? Oh, and by the way, what about Rome? They weren't even free at this time. They were under the control of Caesar. And they say to Jesus, "You're nuts, we're free." But what's your response to this? If I were to question your freedom, what is your response? Is your response to say, "Now wait a second, I'm a Christian, I'm free, I can do whatever I want to, I am super free, I'm not in bondage, I'm not legalistic, I'm not licentious, I just do what I do and Jesus loves me, this I know," and you get all upset and you say, "Dom, quit making me question this." We can all fall into the same error. Fooling ourselves into slavery by telling ourselves that we are free. This was delusional. Secondly, it was deliberate. What the Jews were trying to get Jesus to say is this: "Well, you're not free. Caesar's your boss." Because what would they have done to Jesus if he said that? They would have killed him. They would have seen him as a traitor to Israel. They were trying to trick the Son of God. And here's his response in verse 34. "Are you really free?" Now, here's where the hardest verse comes in. And I'm telling you, with God as my witness, I spent hours trying to resolve this verse. This is hard. Notice what he says. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Jesus says, "Oh, you say you're free? Do you sin? Show of hands. How many of you sin? Not past tense, present tense. You sin. Sinners." Verses like this should shake you, because they shake me. And this last week, I was thinking, am I a Christian? Because I still sin once a second or so. I don't know. So does this mean that I am somehow separate from Jesus? I love Jesus. I love his word. I remain in his word. I have received the gospel. I do receive the gospel. I delight in the gospel. I love Jesus, yet I still sin. Well, we need to answer this, guys. Or otherwise, you might go home in tears, which is a sign of a really haphazard sermon. I want you to go home challenged, but not broken. So what on earth does this mean? Well, we know what it can't mean. So let's talk about what it can't mean first, okay? It cannot mean that if you commit a sin, you lose your salvation. It cannot mean that. To say it means that would do violence to the Word of God. Let me prove that to you. So you feel better, and I feel better, but more importantly, so we understand. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please? As you're turning to Romans chapter 8 as a free bonus, let me suggest to you this, that if this verse meant that you lose your salvation whenever you commit a sin, there would be no such thing as Christians. And your salvation would be momentary at best. Let me prove it to you. How many of you have been driving down the road, listening to Christian music in your car, and you're like, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Some guy, you know, comes in your lane while you're still in it. And you respond by, at least in your heart, ripping that guy apart. "You idiot, you moron." Ever happened to you? Not me. No, it happens all the time. You know, God, you reign. Hey, moron, I'm driving here. There went my salvation. Our moments of worship are moments of worship. Our moments of sin are moments of sin. And if one cancels out the other, we're doomed. Yay! So it can't mean that. But let's get to the Word of God to prove that it can't mean that. In Romans 8, starting in verse 31, we see this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. The point of this verse, these verses, is to say this: God has declared you free. And no one can oppose the God of the universe. You are free. He has said you are free. He has declared it. He cannot be moved. He is God. Do you believe that? Amen. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Every sin you have committed, are committing, will commit, is under the blood of Jesus Christ, and he himself is praying for your forgiveness, and his sacrifice is perfect, and his prayers are always answered. Do you believe that? Yeah. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 39, he lists all these things and then he says this, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians, you are going to sin. Your sin is forgiven. You are free from the punishment of sin. So let's put that away. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, Dom, I love Jesus, but I still sin, does that mean I lost it? No, it doesn't mean you lost it. You can't lose it because God gave it to you and he's too strong and no one can wrestle us out of his hand. So how about this? What if you say, well, does it mean if I sin that really I'm not a Christian in the first place? Well, look with me at 1 John 1, verse 8. And these are just, and to be totally honest, these are just the questions I was asking my own soul this week. It means if I sin, I'm asking, if I sin, does that mean I was never really a Christian in the first place? Well, let's answer that objection as well in 1 John 1, starting in verse 8. Before we get there, lying is a sin, right? Okay? So deception is a sin. Okay, verse 8 says this. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. See what he says? If you say you don't have sin, you're sinning. So you have sin. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sin, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We apply that to those coming to Jesus for the first time, but friends, let us also apply that to those who are in Jesus for the rest of our lives and eternity, right? God will continue to forgive us if we continue to confess our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, look, we make him, that's God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Those who say they don't sin are not abiding in the word of God. So verse 31 of John 8 says they're not true disciples. So if you say you don't sin, you're not a disciple. Well, let's look then at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I love this. I don't want you to sin, John says. Don't sin, Jesus says. I'm writing this so that you won't sin. And then he says this. And if anyone sins, get that? I'm writing to where you won't sin, but you're going to sin. And when you sin, look at this. We have an advocate with the Father. Who does? We do. Believers do. Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, look, for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. We don't have to worry about, oh, I commit a sin, I'm going to hell. No. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but those for the whole world. So it cannot mean that if you commit a sin, you lose your salvation. Impossible. And it cannot mean that if you commit a sin, you were never saved in the first place. We're sinners. We sin. So then what does it mean? This is the hardest part. This means that you willingly accept slavery in your sin. This means that you willingly accept slavery into sin. I think one of the worst evils in this world is trafficking of human beings for the wicked desires of disgusting human beings. When a girl could be walking down the street and somebody takes her, throws her in a van or a truck and sells her across the world. Can there be anything more horrible than that? What the Bible says is when we sin, we're not being attacked. We're not being ransacked. We're not being kidnapped. We're signing up for it. Isn't that worse? Isn't it worse to look at sin and say, now I want to do it, not now I have to do it? Getting back to our text, this is what I think Jesus is saying here in John 8:34. Jesus is saying this, oh, you're free, are you? You're so free, are you? Then why are you jumping feet first into blasphemy against the Holy Son of God? Why are you plotting the death of the Messiah? Why are you trying to kill me? If you're still doing these things, you're still slaves. Not in the sense, I mean, in this sense, they're not saved probably, but not in the sense that we, if we ever commit sin, are automatically not saved. This is a sense in which they are willingly taking on themselves a slavery, and that is by obeying their sinful desires. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. And Jesus says this to the Pharisees, oh, you're so convinced you're free, and yet you're running into sin. Now let's take a step back, and let's look at ourselves. And let's look at our culture and ask this question. Has there ever been, as far as we know, has there ever been a time in Christian history where the church has been so flagrantly disobedient while at the same time claiming to be so free? Not to my knowledge. So if you're the kind of person that loves to talk about how free you are, let me ask you this. Do you still sin? I do. So maybe we're not as free as we think we are. Maybe we're not as strong in our fight against sin as we need to be yet. So what then does this call us to? First of all, to refuse to rest in our fight against sin. I don't know what's ringing in your heart. I don't know how you respond to this in your mind. The way I respond is, if when I sin, I am willingly subjecting myself to slavery, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be free. So I'm going to fight my sin and kill my sin as good as I possibly can. We must refuse to rest in our fight against sin. Romans 8:13 through 15 says this: "For if you are living according to the flesh," look, "you must die. But if you, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You see his point? His point is this: if you are a son of God, you are being led by God to destroy the things that offend God in your life. Perfectly? No, but systematically. "These are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to death again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Paul says this: if you are completely content to continue living in ways that dishonor God, you must die. But we're not like that. We hate our sin. We fight our sin. Sometimes we lose. Sometimes we win. But we fight our sin. So tomorrow morning, here's what I want you to do, friends, beloved. Wake up and fight your sin. And then about lunchtime, have lunch and fight your sin. Then middle of the afternoon, you see where I'm going with this? Fight your sin. Not to earn your salvation, Jesus did that for you, but to work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Amen. Galatians 5:1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery." Would you please turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us this. It says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin," and you're dead. You died to the world. You're free from sin. So stop willingly serving it. How many of you would quit a job and then go back and work for free? It's ridiculous. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over him. For the death that he died once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so," and here's the word, "consider yourselves," or reckon, depending on your translation, "consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Fight your sin." And the way we fight our sin is saying, "Look, I'm dead to this stuff. I'm alive to God." The second thing is to refuse to justify our sin in the name of freedom. Now, personally, I don't think there's anything wrong with a Christian having one, you know, beer or glass of wine with dinner. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Some do, okay. But we have to be very careful how we flaunt those things. I don't think there's anything wrong with going to movies, but some Christians do. So we got to be careful. Now, there are certain things that are just out and out wrong, and we have to be very careful not to say, "I'm free," and do whatever we want to do. That's why remaining in the Word is so important. We must refuse to justify our sin in the name of freedom. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. 1 Peter 2:16 says this, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves, get that? Slaves of God. Notice what Jesus says back in John 8, verse 35, 36. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does. And if you're a slave and the son says you're not a slave anymore, guess what you are? You're free. And then he says this, if the son makes you free, look, you will be free indeed. Let me share a couple more things. Normally, for those of you who are new, we normally get out about 11:15 or so, so we have plenty of time. Just relax. We still have to sing, but that's all right. Let me talk to you about how you are free. Every sin you've ever committed, believer, every sin you are committing now in your mind, in your heart, every sin you will ever commit is gone. It is paid for. You will be punished for none of it because Jesus died in your place, and now your position is this. God looks at you and declares you righteous. Positionally, you are free from sin. Your sin will not, cannot have any effect on your relationship with God in the sense of where you stand before him. Let me skip to C under our little outline here if I could. In C, this will one day be true perfectly. Gentlemen, there will be a day when anger has no sway in your mind. There will be a day when lust no longer rages in your members. There will be a day when your full, complete heart will do nothing but delight in God. Ladies, there will be a day when you will no longer judge yourself by others. There will be a day when how you look will not matter to you at all. There will be a day when your sin is removed from you. Christians, we'll wake up one day and only want to obey forever. And that's why this life stinks, right? Right? Because we wake up, and if you're anything like me, you wake up and you pop out of bed. I don't know if I pop out of bed, but you pop out of bed, you take a shower, and you're like, you're singing praise songs, and you're loving Jesus, and then throughout the rest of the day, you're struggling to keep that. And you want to lay hands on people sometimes. That's going to be gone. That's going to be gone. A, this is true positionally, whether you feel it or not, whether you experience it or not. Thirdly, it will be true perfectly, and now it is increasingly true practically. So what are we going to do for the next 30 years together? We're going to dive into this and hope that in diving into this, we put our sins to death one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And then 30 years from now, we'll still feel miserable, but we'll feel 30 years less miserable than we do today. Wouldn't that be great? Before we sing and before we close, I want to share a quick quote with you and then invite you to respond. It says, this quote is, look around you. How many Christians do we see bent with all their powers to know God more and more? More truly, more clearly, more sweetly. And how many do you see fighting graduate school sins with grammar school knowledge of God? Let me challenge you. Study the Word of God. Be faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, in your personal devotions, in your prayer life, everything. Get as much as you can of this. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. We've heard that 100 times. But what if you're not yet a Christian? And you're thinking, I sin, and I don't really care that I sin at this point. What about me? Well, for you, it's simply this. You're a sinner, and so are we. But our sins are forgiven because we have received an offer from God. God says that if you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, if you give your life to Him, if you receive this offer, your sins are wiped clean. And then He prays for you that your sins will never keep you out of the kingdom, out of heaven. Maybe you don't believe because you won't believe. And maybe today is the day that you let that go. And say this. Pray with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, we are sinners. We sin and we deserve death. We deserve hell. But You are so gracious. You are so amazing. You are so wonderful that Your Son died in our place. And we sing holy, holy, holy to You. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who wants to give their life to You now, I ask that they would say something like this in their hearts, that they would say, God, I recognize I am a sinner, but that You died to save me, to take the punishment I deserve. Would You please accept me? Lord, I pray that You would remind them that Your word says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who cry out to You to be saved, help them not to be discouraged. Help them not to be sidelined by their continuing failures and struggles, but instead help them to know that when they call on You, they are safe forever. And Lord, I pray that You would receive us, fill us with Your Spirit. And Lord, would You please accept our worship now as we sing? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?